Well, this morning, I'm grateful. Grateful to be able to share with you the life-transforming good news of Jesus Christ. May our hearts be softened enough to receive it. Carol and I used to live in Ottawa. We loved Ottawa. We were there for about 10 years. And every year, one of the highlights of living in Ottawa was Canada Day. And tomorrow is Canada Day. So happy Canada Day. Very exciting for us here in Canada. Well, and it was no different in Ottawa. Canada Day was not just a regular holiday. In fact, it was one of the biggest holidays of the year. People would come to visit. Friends and family would stay with us. We lived downtown, and essentially the whole downtown would be shut down. You could walk wherever you want. It was like a giant festival. There were musicians and bands playing all over the city, including on Parliament Hill, where there was always a really big band. It was always an exciting time, and we loved it there. We loved celebrating Canada Day. Well, there was one Canada Day that I will never forget, and it was actually 14 years ago today that we had this celebration. 14 years ago today, Carola and I were working in positions in the government that were pretty unique. They were interesting jobs, and it meant we got to do interesting things. They were different jobs, but we got invited to do and go to some cool places, and one of those was a reception with the Queen. Now, if you are Canadian, you might know that we are a part of the Commonwealth. That means that we have a queen, or we had a queen, now we have a king. Technically, the king is our head of state. The king signs our bills, signs our laws. If there's any changes to a law that the government wants to make, technically the king makes those changes. The king has a representative here in Canada called the Governor General. And the Governor General, if you've never been there, has a giant house on a giant estate in the middle of Ottawa. And it's beautiful. And you should visit it if you've never been. It's quite something. But that is the king's representation here in Canada. So back to my story, 14 years ago, I had an opportunity to go to the Governor General's house. In fact, Carola and I did. And while there, I got to take this picture. It was a picture of the Queen. We went, and there were a few hundred people there, not a lot, but the Queen was also there, the Queen and her husband, and she walked around and did her thing, you know, which is not a lot, it's kind of this. And anyways, we made eye contact, I snapped a picture, and then I kind of, you know, embarrassedly said, hi, how are you? And she, you know, didn't shake my hand or anything like that, she just kind of kept on walking. But it was fascinating. That was our queen, that was our head of state, that was the highest person here in Canada. And I got to get close to her, very close. And this morning, we're talking about what it means to be a part of a kingdom, but not the kingdom of Canada. And so while it's true, the queen at that time, or the king now, is my head of state, is the head of Canada, and as Canadian citizens, is our head, is not the one, as Jesus followers, that we worship and obey. And I think that can be a bit confusing as Jesus followers. Where does our allegiance lie? Who do we follow? Who holds the ultimate authority? Well, if you were around last week, you would know that we're talking about culture shock. We're talking about this idea between this tension in our lives as Jesus followers and as citizens of this world. As people, we strive for inner peace, outer influence, and meaningful relationships. But often, we end up in broken relationships, under the influence, and with a life in pieces. How does that add up? How do we reconcile this tension inside of us of what we know what is right, of what we feel called to, and yet what we experience and see and observe in this world around us? How do we reconcile that? So last week we talked about the fact that it's complicated. Right? We talked about the fact that the sacred life and culture are not opposites. That cultural success will not fulfill you. That Jesus calls his followers to lean into the world, not to separate. And we talked about the fact that it's not going to be easy. That this world, that tension that we feel is hard. But we were reminded by the end that when the journey of life feels hard and complicated, the way of Jesus offers us life and peace. The way of Jesus offers us life and peace. So remember that story about the Queen when I told you we lived in Ottawa and we got to do this work in government? Well, as a part of that role, I also got to travel. I got to go to some places all over the world, and while I was doing that, I represented Canada. It meant that I got a special green passport. It meant that I would experience these really wild things. I went to China, and while there, we went to this place called the embassy. Now, the embassy is a piece of property in another country that is technically land of that other country. So while we were in Beijing, I went to the Canadian embassy. And while I was at the Canadian embassy, I was technically on Canadian land. It was the laws of Canada that governed me, not the Chinese laws. And while there, I got to meet with this person called the ambassador. The ambassador was the representation of the prime minister while in China. Now, he obviously wasn't the prime minister, and whenever he did the work that he needed to do, the Chinese officials, they didn't think, oh, I'm talking with the prime minister of Canada. No, they knew they were talking with the ambassador. But the thing that they recognized was that the things that the ambassador was saying were like the prime minister was speaking to them. That ambassador had the authority of the prime minister. It's this transfer of power. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be ambassadors of Jesus. What does that mean for us? What does that look like? Well, in order to do that, I want to talk a little bit about what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Will you read with me? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So as ambassadors, we see it here in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, meaning, if we look at those words, everything before that is the conclusion that we are ambassadors. So to learn what it means to be an ambassador, we need to look at what Paul said previously to that. So the first thing that we read, starting in verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, what does that mean? Now, we talked last week about culture or society can be described in Scripture as the world, right? The world around us. Now, what Paul is saying here isn't that when we look at someone worldly, no longer from a worldly point of view. Sometimes in church circles or in Christianese, we can use this term, well, they're worldly. They're worldly. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes when people say it, they mean they're non-Christian, or they dress what that person thinks is inappropriately, or they don't like the way that they act or their lifestyle. Sometimes Christians, when they say that person is worldly, that's what they mean. But that's not what Paul means here. When he uses the term worldly, he's talking about ethnicity. He's talking about countries, nations, citizenship. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about what someone looks like or how they dress or if they need a shower or not. The question is about national allegiance. And what he's saying here, he repeats again in Colossians chapter 3. He talks about this. He says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and is in all. That's what he means. He's not talking about your background or the country that you came from. He's not talking about national borders. He's not talking about that. He's talking about whether or not we are in Christ or we aren't. That is the priority. And so as a result of that, as ambassadors, we empathize, we don't criticize. We don't focus on the politics of the day. And that, in all honesty, can be hard, especially today. But that's not where our priority is. As Christians, we're not obsessed with the polling numbers or the debates or who we think is right and wrong. All we care about is Jesus and his love for those around us. As ambassadors, the question isn't, are we conservative or liberal or NDP or green or even Bloc Québécois? No, that is not our priority. We see people with the compassion that Jesus saw people with. That is our focus. In Luke 19, it says about Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from you, hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus was obsessed with bringing peace to the people, so much so that he wept over the city as he looked over it. As ambassadors of Jesus, we empathize, we don't criticize. That is our focus. That is our obsession. As we keep reading here, in verse 18 and verse 19, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you catch that? He has committed to us the message. So here Paul is talking about the fact that we are reconciled to God, that God wanted us to be reconciled to him, and he did that through Jesus. He had so much compassion for us that he did that through Jesus. And as a result of that, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says that he has committed to us the message. He has committed to us the message. When Paul says that, he means that we have been called to action. Right? That we as ambassadors have the authority of Jesus and the message of his peace, the message of reconciliation. He has called us to action. That is what it means to be ambassadors. that we are Christ followers, not just Christ believers. As ambassadors, we're Christ followers, not just Christ believers. He has given us a task. He has sent us. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands." As ambassadors, we're prone to action. As Jesus followers, we need to follow. It's not enough to just believe in our minds. It flows out of that. Our actions flow out of that. Andy Stanley puts it this way. In the first century, no one asked Christians if they were Christian. In fact, they were accused of it. It was evident. It was evident because of how they behaved. Their behavior underscored fidelity to a king. Their behavior underscored fidelity to a king. In Matthew 5, we see one of Jesus' most extreme teachings. It's probably not extreme to us. In fact, we more than likely have just kind of glanced over it. We've probably heard it or read it many times. But it was so extreme that in those days when Jesus said this, his followers probably gasped. His followers probably were taken aback. This is what Jesus says. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Now, to us, that probably doesn't even make a lot of sense. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you. You see, we don't really offer gifts at an altar anymore as Christ followers. We don't understand fully the sacrificial system and what that meant. You see, back in those days, people had to travel to offer a gift at the altar. If they lived outside of Jerusalem, they had to go to Jerusalem. If they lived in Jerusalem, it probably still took them hours to go to the temple. And once they got to the temple, they never knew what they were going to come across. You see, this lineup could be long. It could be hours. It could even be days to line up to offer a gift at this altar. This is the system that Jesus is talking about. And so when Jesus says, when you are in line and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That is an extreme teaching because maybe Jesus didn't realize, but they could have been waiting for hours or even days in order to offer their gift to the altar, at the altar. And you see, leaving their gift there wasn't so simple because the sacrifices in those days could walk away or fly away. And so coming back to that gift wasn't so easy. It wasn't guaranteed that that gift would still be there. It wasn't guaranteed that the person would hold their place in line. In fact, if they stood in line and remembered that their brother or sister had something against them, it could mean another days or just hours, hours or days of waiting in line. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we might think, well, why don't, like today, why don't in their mind they just say, "Well, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that disruption that I have in that relationship. I'm sorry that I offended that person, or even that a person offended me." It wasn't just enough to think it in their mind. Jesus calls his Christ followers to leave their gift at the altar and go. He calls us to action. He calls us to be people who are doers. If what we believed was the only thing that mattered to Jesus, he would have said, if you remember something, ask for forgiveness in your mind. But it wasn't. He said, go. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Be reconciled to them. Be reconciled to them. That is what Jesus calls us to do. We are Jesus' followers. We are Jesus' followers. And of course, as ambassadors, we reconcile. We don't recoil. We reconcile. We don't recoil. In fact, we just read that portion in Matthew. First, go and be reconciled to them. This is the great ministry that Jesus calls us to. And we read it here in Corinthians. It's not that we just go and do this on our own. We see the example. God reconciled himself to us through Jesus, and in turn gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gift that we have been given. All those things that I talked about what it means to be an ambassador or even a governor general in a country, that applies to us. We are the messengers. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world called to reconciliation. In our, as we follow Jesus, and in our action-oriented focus, we are called to move towards. We are called to move towards the area where there is hurt, the area where there is pain and frustration. That is what it means to be reconcilers. And we know that because we learn two things here in this passage about being reconcilers. First, we learn that it was God who reconciled us to himself. God moved towards us through Jesus. To be a reconciler means that we move towards the other. The second thing, and this is maybe the harder thing, it says in verse 19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. We've covered that. But he was not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. That is what it means to reconcile. That is what it means to reconcile. Now, if you are sitting there listening to this and you're thinking, oh, great, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. Now, I know you probably aren't the type of person who would need to reconcile with anyone. I get that. I know that's probably not you. It's probably someone online that God's talking to, and that could be true. But if you are thinking, good, I hope my spouse is listening, or I hope I'm going to send this message to my parents later, or my kids, or my colleague, or my neighbor. If that is something that is going through your mind, I just want to challenge you that perhaps, just perhaps, very unlikely, but maybe God is calling you to move towards that area in need of reconciliation. That maybe God is calling you to step in and lean into that place, to not count those sins against the person and choose reconciliation. To not count those sins against that person and choose reconciliation. Now, in no way would I suggest this or recommend this or think that God calls us to do this if there is physical or emotional harm involved. In no way. But in other circumstances, yes, this is what God is calling us to. This is it. We have experienced this with God, and as a result, we can show others this side of God's love. We can do this. Now, one way to reconcile, one aspect, one step in the process is to admit our side of the story. To admit as far as we know and as best as we can what caused that pain or what the circumstance in it. And in order to admit, often we need to confess, right? Admitting is in some way confessing. And I want to challenge us here today to be a people of confession. That as we're called to the ministry and message of reconciliation, that confession is a foundational part of that. That confession happens as individuals, and that confession happens as communities. And both are important, and both are talked about in Scripture. We read in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. That man is Christ Jesus." We know that. But we also read in James 5, 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Confession is difficult because so often we feel like we are alone in our sin. Like we're the only ones in a sea of saints who struggle with something. And if we confess, we admit our loneliness and we admit our brokenness and we admit that we don't quite hit the mark all the time. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not the case, that you are not alone, that we together confess our sin. We together are in need of healing and forgiveness. And that healing, as we just read, comes from confession. Now, is God's forgiveness dependent on confession? No. No, of course not. But is healing possible when we confess? Yeah, it is. If there is something that you have been wrestling with and like you feel is a burden and is dragging you down, I want to encourage you to confess it. Find a friend. Find someone you trust, someone you look up to. Find a pastor. Confess it. You aren't alone in that burden. You aren't alone in that burden. Here's an example of a confession, a communal confession that some churches have been reading and saying together for years and years and years. This version, this prayer of confession, comes from the Common Book of Prayer, and it was rewritten by a guy named Shane Claiborne. And I just want to read it for you here. "I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do. And I ask you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God." To pray for me. So that I might be healed. As ambassadors, we recognize our need for Jesus in our lives. Now, maybe we confessed to God and to our brokenness when we were younger, maybe as a child. Maybe it was just a few years ago, not too long ago, as an adult. The act of confession reminds us of our need for Jesus and his saving grace. that we are broken, that we are sinners, immeasurably loved by God, and that he doesn't focus on that. And that we are, when we are in community, that we are not alone in our struggle through life. That we are part of a bigger community. And that confessing to that community is healing and has the ability to change us. It has the ability to change us. Richard Foster, who wrote the book, The Celebration of Discipline, he says this about confession. The discipline of confession brings an end to pretense. God is calling into being a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering grace of Christ. Honesty leads to confession, and confession leads to change. If you're looking to change something in your life and you're not exactly sure how to do that, or the ways that you've been trying hasn't worked, try confessing. As ambassadors, we confess. As ambassadors, we reconcile, we don't recoil. And a part of reconciling is leaning in to where the hurt and the pain is. That is what it means to be an ambassador. That is what it means to be an ambassador. So as ambassadors, we empathize, we don't criticize. We're Christ followers, not just Christ believers. We reconcile, we lean in, we don't recoil and separate. That is what it means to be ambassadors. As ambassadors of God's kingdom, the kingdom of life and peace, we empathize, we act, and we move towards others. We move towards others. I want to take a bit of a turn here. We're going to take communion in a few minutes after we sing a song here and in Burlington. But before we do that, I want to keep reading a couple verses. A couple verses at the end of this chapter. Second half of verse 20 and 21 says, We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message of reconciliation to those of you who don't understand what it means to be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Language that I can use as strong as I can. Be reconciled to God. Maybe you're here because you're just visiting. Maybe you're staying with friends and they invited you and you needed to be polite. I get it. Maybe you're here because your parents dragged you here. And you kind of don't really want to be here. I get it. Maybe you are here because this is what you always do on Sunday morning. You go to church. I get that too. But maybe you're here and you feel like you haven't been reconciled to God in a long time. Maybe you feel like there's a disconnect. Like you've been going through the motions, like you're here out of habit or force. I just want to let you know that this morning there's an opportunity to be reconciled to God, that the work is done. That the work is done. That through Jesus and his sacrifice for us, we can be reconciled to God. That today, this morning, you can choose to say yes again to God. I implore you. be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we are in awe of your grace for us, of your sacrifice and what that means, that our lives can be changed as a result of that. And Jesus, I pray that this morning we would remember again what it means to truly live and to truly experience peace. We are in need of your love and your grace for us. We're in need of community and a safe place to walk through life. I just pray that this morning you could remind us by your Holy Spirit that we have that here, that that is possible. We just say yes to you again, Jesus. We just say yes to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.